Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Brian Carruthers. It was presented in June of 2008. The title of the message, Gideon.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I know back in the States on public broadcasting channel, we have a show that I've watched in the past. Maybe you folks have seen it here on the island, I'm not sure. But it's a show that's entitled The New Yankee Workshop. And on that particular program, there is a master craftsman by the name of Norm Abrams, who is able to take pieces of wood and with various pieces of tools and equipment that he has in his workshop, and he's able to take those pieces of wood and create beautiful pieces of furniture. And I watch something like that from time to time, and in one sense it's very frustrating to me because I know if I was to take the same pieces of wood and take the same tools that Norm Abram has at his disposal, the same result would not happen. Okay? Even I followed those blueprints and all the instructions that he gave me, it wouldn't happen. Why? Because he's a master craftsman. He's got background, he's got talent, he's got ability that the Lord has given to him for him to be able to take those pieces of wood and to make wonderful pieces of furniture. And so it's very interesting to see that happen, very frustrating because I know in myself I could never do it. But you know, the same principle applies in the Christian's life. There is a man by the name of John Flavel. He was a Puritan theologian from many years back, and he made this statement. I want you to listen very carefully to what he said. He said, "As there are tools of all sorts and sizes in the shop of Providence, so there is a most skillful hand that uses them, and they could no more produce such effects of themselves than the axe, saw, or chisel can carve a rough log into a beautiful figure." And notice the very last phrase here, without the hand of a skilled artificer. What was Flavel saying? Flavel was saying that in the workshop of God, God takes pieces of wood or pieces of clay, as the Bible calls it. He takes that and he uses the tools of providence. And he takes those items and through the process of time, he is able to mold them. He's able to make them into vessels, into people that he can use for his honor and for his glory. We come back to the portion of scripture that we read here in just a moment. It says that God has chosen the foolish things. God has chosen the weak things, the base things of the world, the things that are despised, yea, the things which are not. And he is able to take those things and through the process of time, he is able to make them into vessels that he can use for his honor and for his glory and to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. You know, all of us can, we look at ourselves, don't we, sometimes, and we say, how could God ever use me? How could God ever find me to be useful in the grand scheme of things? And yet, if we were to look at ourselves from that standpoint and write ourselves off, if you will, and say, God couldn't use me, then we're putting limits on God, aren't we? But you know what? God is able to take you, and God is able to take me, and through the process of time and through the circumstances and situations that He brings into our lives, just as a master craftsman is able to take a piece of wood and be able to mold it into something beautiful. God is able to do the same thing in our lives as well. But you know what? I walk into that workshop, and I've been into a number of workshops over the years, and I've seen different craftsmen doing their job. Those tools by themselves are worthless as they sit on the bench or hang on the wall or whatever the case may be. But you know, when those tools get into the hands of a master craftsman, they can accomplish great things. And I hope and trust, and my prayer this morning as we look at a few things here in the Scripture, is that you will allow God, the master craftsman, just as Flavel called the skillful artificer, to take those tools, to manipulate them, to accomplish what the Lord envisions and purposes in his heart and his mind. H.A. Ironside, the old commentator from years gone by, as he commented on this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, makes this statement. He says, looking back over the history of the Christian church, what a wondrous story it tells of grace reaching down to the lowest, the poorest, the most insignificant, bringing such to repentance, creating faith in their souls by the word of truth of the gospel, regenerating them, justifying them from all things, sanctifying them by the Holy Spirit and the Word, and then sending them out to accomplish great things for God, to turn the world upside down by the simplicity of preaching and the message of the cross. Folks, never write yourself off as being useful for God. God has a plan and purpose for each of our lives. There is something that He wants to accomplish through you. This day, this week, the month, the year ahead. All we have to do is be willing vessels and allow the master craftsman to take the tools of life and to work in our hearts and our lives and to cause us to be what He would have us to be. But you know, that's what God has been doing all throughout history. God took a shepherd boy, made him a king. God took fishermen and tax collectors and made them disciples. And God can take you, useless pieces of clay, mold them into useful vessels, which can be used to fulfill His purposes and ultimately bring glory to His name. One of the wonderful promises of the Scripture is that the Lord is in the business of taking weak, insignificant people and transforming them by His presence in their lives. You're familiar, I know, with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. We give ourselves over to the Lord. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind, that we may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God never intended for us, once we get saved, to be static. Just to say, wow, I'm saved, okay, I'm going to sit back and just wait for the rapture. No, God wants us to be busy. He wants us in the portion of time from the time of our salvation until we see Him face to face. He wants to be molding us. He wants to be making us. He wants us to become useful in His hands so that He can work through our lives to accomplish His plan and His purpose. But this positive spiritual growth is not something we do ourselves or do to ourselves. But rather, it is when we submit ourselves to the skilled hands of God and allow Him to make of us what He would desire. And the question is, are you allowing the master craftsman to take you today and to begin that work, that process of change, so that He can accomplish that plan? Going back to the portion of Scripture that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, true, God does choose the foolish things. God does choose the weak things, the base things, the things which are despised, the things which are not. But God's motivation is to take that lump of clay, that piece of wood that maybe in and of itself may appear worthless, but to, with the tools of life, and because of He has that skilled hand, He is the master craftsman, to take and to mold that object into a masterpiece, a treasure of worth beyond measure. And that's you and me. That's what God wants to accomplish in our hearts and our lives. Now take your Bibles and let's go back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at an individual that God did just that, to accomplish great things for His honor, for His glory. We're going to go to Judges chapter 6, and we're going to look at the life of Gideon. Because Gideon is an illustration of an individual that God worked in that man's life to do incredible things. Not to lift Gideon up, but he was a tool in the master's hand to accomplish great things for the cause of God. Now, before we get into Judges chapter 6 for a few moments, let me just give you a little bit of background. As you know, in the book of Judges, we have a cycle that occurs over and over and over. The children of Israel fall into sin, and the Lord allows them to have some type of chastisement to try and get their attention, to bring them back to Himself. And after a while, after a period of time, the Lord raises up an individual who will lead the children of Israel back to Himself, and those people were called judges. Mostly men. There was one woman by the name of Deborah that God used. And we have reached a certain point of time in the life of the children of Israel where this cycle is beginning again. We read in Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And for a 7 period of time, the children of Israel now are underneath the chastisement of the hand of God because they have been worshiping Baal. They have turned their backs upon the Lord. And the Midianites on an annual basis would come in and pillage the children of Israel. They would take all of the fruits of their labor and when at the harvest time and so on. In fact, if you look at verse 6 of Judges chapter 6, it says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." The children of Israel were in desperate straits because of the oppression of these foreigners, the Midianites, as they would come in and as they would take everything that the Israelites had been growing and harvesting and so on each year. But God would then, at this point in time, in this cycle, would send an individual, would raise up an individual who would come in and would lead his people back to Himself. And in this particular occasion, in Judges chapter 6, we find that the individual that God chooses to use to bring the children of Israel back to Himself is this man, Gideon. Now, as we begin to look at the life of Gideon for a few moments this morning and sort of explore this individual, probably one of the first things that will come to our minds, we would say, is why would God use him? Because Gideon, from first look, had no qualities or characteristics of a leader, of one that would go in and lead the children of Israel and bring them out of their captivity and back to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says that when God goes to war, He usually chooses the most unlikely soldiers, hands them the most unlikely weapons, and accomplishes through them the most unpredictable results. And that is exactly what happens here in the life of Gideon. The most unusual man gives them the most unusual weapons, and we're not going to take the time to look at that this morning, but you keep reading in Judges chapter 7, you will see that that is exactly the case, and accomplishes through them the most unpredictable results. In a study of this man's life, of Gideon's life, we'll see that he indeed was a man that you would not normally consider to be a leader. And as we have looked very briefly at a few verses here in the first portion of chapter 6, you will see that this scenario again has developed. During the reign of Deborah, which precedes chapter 6, the Israelites had enjoyed deliverance from their captivity. And then in verse 1 again, we saw the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. And then we see where Gideon now comes on the scene. So let's look for a few moments at God's dealing with this man Gideon and how God prepares him to be able to go in and to bring and lead the children of Israel back to the Lord and out of their captivity. Let's begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 6. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abarzite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, as I look at this man, Gideon, there are two things that come to my mind, two characteristics which would indicate that he probably did not have the raw materials to be a great leader. First of all, we see that he's a very discouraged man, a very discouraged man. And we see this two ways. We see it, first of all, visually, and then we see it as we listen to the words that come out of his mouth. Let's go back to verse 11, if you will. It says, And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abrazite. And notice the last part of the verse. It says, And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, the first question that I want to ask you this morning is, why was Gideon hiding? Notice what it says. He was threshing wheat by a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, if you will go back and if you will explore a little bit about the culture of this time, when it came time for harvesting of the grain or the wheat, usually a threshing floor would be set up very close to the field of wheat. Normally is set up on a hill that is very exposed because they would want the wind to be able to come in and to blow the chaff away while they were thrashing the wheat. Usually they would have an oxen that would go around on the wine press or the threshing floor and carry behind it a sledge, and that sledge would cause the grain to fall off the wheat, the chaff would blow away, and that was the process of threshing at that time. That is not what Gideon is doing here. Instead, Gideon has a very small threshing floor, actually in a wine press. He is doing it by hand, and he is hiding from the Midianites, and so probably this is happening in a very secluded place. What's Gideon doing? Gideon is probably trying to get a little bit of grain just for him and his family so they can survive. And the indication here is we look at this man, he's doing it in hiding, and he's probably very discouraged because this is the seventh year that the Midianites have come in and have pillaged the land of Israel and have taken all of their crops. And so here he is struggling just to be able to get a little bit of food for him and his family. And so notice that the angel of the Lord comes now to Gideon. In verse 12, it says, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, that's an interesting salutation, is it not? Because when you look at what Gideon is doing, he is not showing a lot of being brave. In fact, he's hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, Thou mighty man of valor. What's that all about? Well, first of all, I want you to understand who this angel is. When the Old Testament uses the terms, the angel of the Lord, most Bible commentators would believe that this is the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ, that he has actually come in the form of an angel, and he is confronting Gideon at this point in time in his life. And notice that the Lord addresses Gideon. He says, The Lord is with thee, O valiant warrior, thou mighty man of valor. And this phrase carries with it the idea that the Lord is attributing to him this characteristic that he's a mighty warrior, a man of personal and great courage. Well, that is sort of a paradox of what we see here happening in verse 11, is it not? If there was anything that Gideon was not at this moment, it was a valiant warrior. But that was exactly what God wanted him to be if Gideon was willing to let the Lord work in his heart and his life. It is encouraging, you know, that God doesn't look at us as we are right now and just say, write us off. You know, they're not going to amount to anything. But you know, God, when he looks at us, and this is what's so encouraging, folks. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us as we are, but he sees what we can be. He sees the potential in each of our lives. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to flip over to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And I often think about this verse because Jeremiah gives this testimony. He says in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." You know, isn't that exciting? That tells me that God knew all about me even before I was formed in the womb, even before I was born. God knew all about you. And not only did God know about me, but God had a plan. He had a purpose. There was something he wanted Brian Crothers to do. And folks, there is something that he wants you to do. He has a plan and purpose. And going back here to Judges chapter 6, God knew all about Gideon. And God had a plan. And as the Lord confronted Gideon here on this threshing floor, the Lord said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, not only do we see a picture of Gideon's discouragement, but we hear it from his mouth. Look at verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us." Here we hear from the words, the very mouth of Gideon, very much discouraged words. Very discouraged as to what was going on right now in his life. You see, God was calling Gideon to go forward on the basis of strength that he would supply. And Gideon had learned very well that dependence upon his strength would bring defeat and discouragement. And you know what? If we depend upon our strength, if we depend upon our ability, we will fall flat in our faces. And I think that's what Gideon is saying here is this, if the Lord be with us, why then all this befallen us? Where be all the miracles? But the Lord hath forsaken us. And the Lord's response in verse 14, he says, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midians. Have not I sent you?" What was God saying? God was telling Gideon, it's not you that's going to do this. I am going to give you the strength to go and be successful. You're just the tool. Hudson Taylor once said, "All of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them and they counted on his faithfulness." So here is God, the master craftsman, beginning to work on this man's life, Gideon's life. And the first thing that Gideon brought up was the fact that, well, God has forsaken me. He's given up on us. And God said, listen, it's not all about you. It's about me working in and through you to accomplish great things, to bring honor and glory to my name. Well, the second issue that Gideon brings up then, after this issue of discouragement, is one of adequacy. Notice verse 15 of chapter 6. "And Gideon said unto the Lord, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Now, unfortunately, Gideon hasn't gotten it yet, has he? Because in verse 15, just after the Lord had finished saying, "Have not I sent you?" What does Gideon say? Gideon says, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" As though the whole job is on his shoulders to accomplish that. And God responds and says, "Gideon, listen to me. In verse 16, the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with you." It's not about you, Gideon. You're the tool that I want to use. But it's me. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the ability to get the job done. It is very easy. In fact, Satan would like nothing better than to plant in your mind the thought that you are useless. You're ineffective. That God could never use you in any way in to honor him in this the big picture of things. And yet that is so not true. Each one of us has a job to do. There is something that God wants to do in and through your life as he allows us to tarry here on this earth. We may not be a Gideon such that we will go out and lead a land out of captivity. But you know what? We can be an individual that God can use to be a word of, to give a word of encouragement or to help to another friend or our brother or sister here in our church or our fellowship. We can be the individual that can have that word of witness to someone who's not saved. We can be that instrument that God uses to bring that person to himself. We can be that person that can have an impact and encourage someone to go into the mission field or whatever the case may be. Don't write yourself off as being unuseful or ineffective for the cause of Christ. Because God has a plan and purpose for your life. There is something that He wants to do in and through you. And what we must be willing to do, and what Gideon, I believe, finally came to that point in his life where he said, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me. Accomplish your plan and your purpose through me. And God did exactly that. And it wasn't to lift Gideon up, but it was to lift God up. Going back to the verses that we started with, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? But look, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. My prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that each day that we have the privilege to serve God, that we will allow God to continue to do that work in our lives, to mold us, to make us into that vessel which will be more useful for Him so that He can accomplish His plan and His purpose and that He will receive the honor and glory.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Gideon from Dr. Brian Carruthers. It was originally presented in June of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.